Well, good morning, friends. If you do have your Bibles, please go to John chapter 12. It's on, I think it's page 897 or so in the chair Bibles there if you need one. I am excited about this passage. It's an intense passage, and it's a massive shift or pivot in the Gospel of John because now we are in the last week of the life of Christ for the rest of the Gospel. And so all these other chapters have been just a little bit of prelude to the climax of John's gospel. And this is an incredibly beautiful passage. I think it's going to rock our worlds if we allow Jesus to let him do that. So let's pray and then let's get to work. God in heaven, we are coming with the reality that we realize that our priorities are often not your priorities. We recognize sometimes that we do not see you or value you above all, above stuff, above other relationships, above our own time or preferences. And Lord, this morning, as we see this incredible, literal outpouring of worship, because you are worthy, Lord, that your immeasurable worth and greatness would strike our own hearts today. And then out of seeing your worthiness and your greatness and your value, Lord, that will radically reorient the paths of our lives and how we relate to one another and how we parent and how we go about work and how we spend our time and our money. Everything about us, Lord, let it be radically redirected to seeing you, Lord Jesus, the King of the universe, and let us submit to your good reign. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you for your sake. And all God's people said, amen. My hope this morning is that you will see and believe that Jesus is truly the most valuable over everything. And if you'll see this morning, there's three little things I'm going to make a point about. Extravagance, beauty, and generosity. Extravagance, beauty, and generosity. And like we said before, as we go into the scriptures this morning, this is a pivotal passage that shifts the rest of the week into what we would call Holy Week now. And so if you see ahead in John chapter 11, it says this. Here's the pivot verses. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, hey, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. And then maybe the little organist goes, dun, 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 right? All right. It's Halloween almost, right? So we'll have a little scary music now, right? But if you see him, weasel him out and to let us know, because we got to get rid of this guy like we talked about last week. Caiaphas is looking to off this populist leader so that way he can save his own skin, his own political power. But then we see here the beautiful passage here in John 12. Look at this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. That's a town, all right, not a lady, all right? Where Lazarus was, remember he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, just the chapter before. I'm speaking John's words, right? I didn't remember this. Whom Jesus raised from the dead. All right, see, there it is. I'll stop editorializing. So they gave a dinner for him there. Now, I think that was good that they should give Jesus a dinner party for all he did for Lazarus, don't you think? It's the least we could do, all right? Let's have a little bit of matzo ball soup together, all right? And some lamb. Thanks, Jesus, for bringing this guy back from the dead, all right? Martha served, classic Martha, all right? And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Extravagance, friends. Extravagance. My buddy Mako Fujimura, who's a brilliant artist and paints extravagantly with gold and precious minerals and things, Some of his paintings, you know, are worth hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars. It's crazy stuff, right? He said this, every act of creativity is an intuitive response to offer back to God what he has been given to us. Every act of creativity is an intuitive response to offer back to God all that he has given us. Isn't that awesome? And when we recognize who Jesus is, creativity, generosity, extravagance bursts forth. And here we see Mary recognizing Jesus for who he is, and she anoints him with this expensive nard. Now, again, we're Americans. We're not as European as people like with the perfumes. You ever go to the airports, the international airports, though? And you just walk in and smell the perfumes, right? I like to put a few extra sprays on, especially if I've been traveling for 10 hours. You know what I'm saying? But John mentions here that it cost Mary 300 denarii. This is literally a year's worth of wages. Give or take 30 grand plus. Now, I don't know what that is adjusted for 2022 inflation, all right? But it's still a lot of money. A year's salary. This probably was kept through family from the generations, this expensive nard, right? Like, I wonder why they just kept it. They never really used it, right? But here we see it's worth over a year. And I thought, okay, what are some of the most expensive perfumes in the world today? There is one that is called Clive Christian Imperial Majesty. Doesn't that sound fun? I like it. And here, I'll show you a picture. We can leave the picture up. You want to see it? Ooh, I like it. I know. Ah. Now, I love what this one writer, this blogger, was talking about this perfume. I love this. And I won't do it in a British accent, but I might slip in and out of it. Anyway, so. Yeah, try it. Don't tempt me. All right. But. It's a funny line. He goes, stuck for a Valentine's gift, a present for mummy, or a stocking filling for Aunt Jessie. If money is no object to you, $215,000 a bottle of British designer Clive Christian's Imperial Majesty will do just the trick. Listen to this. However, you do, of course, get your money's worth. Not only 16.9 ounces of the juice poured into a bottle fit for the queen herself, but also stuck into the 18-karat gold collar is the 5-karat diamond, right? Maybe that's what you're paying for, all right? I don't know if it smells good or not. Listen to this. This is a great one. With only 5 bottles made, you would be unique, different, and broke, all right? But however, you get your beautiful niche perfume and you won't smell like anybody else, all right? Also, the price includes delivery in a Bentley. Run to Harrods now, right? I love that. I guess Elton John upscaled his customized bottle into a baby grand piano. That's pretty sweet right there, right? So that's Clive Christian Imperial Majesty. For a while, at $215,000, that was the world's most expensive perfume. I looked it up because times change, right? There is a new king or queen. I don't know what perfume queen, all right? Well, there is a new queen of perfumes. And this one, it's all right, is called Shamukh. You're like, what? There it is. That right there is $1.295 million. Yeah. It's found in Dubai by this crazy perfumer. I think that's what they call them, perfumers, all right? And the word Shamukh, all right, translated means this, deserving the highest. Interesting, isn't that? You see where we're going with this now? In this, I think, again, you pay for the cases or something because there's a lot of perfume in that thing right there at the base. But there are 3,571 diamonds. There's gold, silver, pearls, and topaz. Deserving the highest, 1.3 mil, and it can be yours. Just go to Dubai and buy it. It comes also with a case this tall. It's crazy, right? And it's presented. Clive Christian says, for me, perfume is the absolute picture of luxury. Shamukh, deserving the highest. Yeah, exactly. And see here, we see what Jesus is. He is the one who deserves the highest, amen? 30 $30,000 worth, a year's worth. What are you doing, Mary, anointing Jesus with all this, right? And I thought about this. Couldn't she have just gone to Walmart and got the nice little over-the-counter to make him smell nice, right? Versus Shamuch or Clive Christian. But when you realize this, who else ever anointed Jesus king? Who else recognized Jesus in the moment? In seeing Jesus is absolutely worthy of crazy extravagance. She pours it out for Jesus. And Jesus is the object of Mary's faith, and it leads her to act in worship extravagantly. Now, we probably are often like Judas, though, aren't we, friends? Look at this in verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Virtue signaling at its finest right there, right? He said this not because he cared about the poor. I love John. Man, John is just throwing Judas under the bus, right? He didn't care about the poor, but he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Must have been running Enron or things like that, scraping off the top. In Matthew's gospel, there's a parallel story in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14. The disciples say, why this waste? Isn't that an interesting line? And the word waste is actually the Greek word that we get for destruction. Why you've destroyed any value by just wasting it on this dude's feet. Come on. Can't you do something better? Don't you see what this perfume? At minimum, we could do something very beautiful that would provide for the needs of the poor. And doesn't that sound all pious? We could invest it. We could multiply that. We could put it in a stock account. And we could see that 30 grand turn to 300 grand, you know? Like, we could give it to the basement ministry here at the Bridge Church, you know what I'm saying? Buy more pizza and ice cream for the children, right? You know, we could feed the hungry. We could fight all the social causes that I'm passionate about. Why are you wasting it in this moment? Excuse me, Don Carson says it like this about Judas. Judas displays a certain utilitarianism that puts pragmatic compassion, concern for the poor, against extravagant, unqualified devotion. And sometimes we see these things as pitted against each other, don't we? What seems more virtuous? Right? If self-righteous piety sometimes snuffs out genuine compassion, it must also be admitted with shame that social activism, even that which meets real needs, sometimes masks a spirit that knows nothing of worship and adoration. You can be a martyr for your cause and be miserable and not worship Jesus. Do you see what he's saying? Listen to this. Anyone who would betray another person for 30 pieces of silver has an unhealthy avarice or a greed for material things. And remember how much Judas sells out for? 30 pieces of silver. Do you see this, friends? And so what Jesus is going to do here is challenge us to say, how do you value me? How do you see me? Jim Elliot, a great Wheaton College alumni, I must say, all right, who was a martyr doing mission work in the jungles of Ecuador in the 1950s, had this brilliant line. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's from Wheaton, so you have to think about it a lot, all right? He or she is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I was talking with a friend the other day. I've mentioned this before. Sometimes coming out of the COVID craziness of the last 2 years has really reset people's ways that they engage with church and spirituality and things like that. It's been sort of disorienting, frankly. And I said, man, sometimes it's so frustrating. I'm like, where are they today? How come I miss them? I haven't seen them forever. You know, things like this that pastor angst builds in me. And sometimes I like to use analogies. I don't gamble really at all. But the gambling metaphor helps me. You ever watch World Series of Poker? You don't want to admit it. I know. Yeah, a couple of you are like, yes. And some of you are like, oh, yeah. All right. But There's always these classic scenes in the World Series of Poker where they go all in. I love it, right? And some guys, they'll push all their chips in, and then they'll usually stand up and sometimes pace or just kind of be very stoic and watch. And then you already know kind of how it's going to go because you've seen the cards on TV, right? But they don't know. And sometimes, my buddy and I were talking, sometimes like, man, I feel like we're trying all this stuff. He goes, you know what? You're not even playing with your own money. It's God's money. And you can never lose. The house always wins. God's house always wins. Are you tracking? My metaphor breaks down because I'm not a very good gambler. All right, does that make sense? But like, you can't lose with Jesus. You don't lose. You win. And in fact, the word for discipleship, Jesus says, if anyone will lose his life for my sake, that word, same word for waste. Here, why this waste? If you lose your life, if you waste your life for my sake, you find it. You're no fool to give what you cannot keep. It's not yours to hoard anyway because you gain what you can never lose. Isn't that amazing? That's the paradox of the gospel. Everything is God's money and God always wins. So why fret? But be faithful, as my other friend said. Are you being faithful? Are we being devoted to the cause of Christ this morning? I love it. But we see this, that we all are going to waste our lives, aren't we, friends? The sand in our hourglass is getting less and less, even than when I just said that 2 seconds ago, right? And the question becomes, what are you wasting your life on? I thought about this. It's not a question of if you are devoted to someone or something. It's a matter of whom or to what, right? You're devoted to something or to someone. And then I want to ask us this question. What do you value? What is important to you? What are the priorities of your life? I think we could take 5 to 10 minutes. We should actually, frankly, take more than that. But seriously, what do you value? Or as Jesus says at the beginning of John's gospel, what do you want? What are you seeking? And here's a question. Does the way that you live your life line up with what you say you value? Here's your ideal life, my picture. Oh, not that yet, not yet, almost. I do like that though, and we're gonna come to that in a moment. Bronson, you are on it, bro. But what do you want for your children? What do you want, in a sense, for yourself? And does the things that you say that you value line up with how your life is? Have you ever done, again, a serious time audit of how you exist? Because I would be honest to say, I often think that what we say we value and how we spend our lives often are not very congruent. So I was in Buena Vista this summer, and there's a cool new little hipster restaurant place they're trying to do downtown. I don't know what it's called, but it was cool. I felt cool. My jeans weren't skinny enough, all right? And my mustache wasn't curled enough, all right? But it was a cool place. And in the courtyard of this restaurant, there was, all right, here it is. Ready? Now, here it is. Spoiler alert. Here it comes. So you see it. It had this big old chalkboard that said, "Before I die." And I don't know, there's probably 30 lines there. And this was a crowdsourced, you could write, "Before I die, I want to," boom, fill in the blank. And I thought, what a great test of value statements right here, right? This is what's important to me. And death, frankly, has a way of framing what is important to us. But if you did this to your life and saying, how do I spend my time? What is my values? What are my priorities of which I'm giving my life to? What am I wasting my life upon? It's sort of like every Sunday morning, I get a little note from my friend at Apple. You know Apple, all right? Not the fruit, but the little device that enslaves me from time to time to itself, right? And it says screen time. Does anybody else have this thing? I should disable it, because that way I'll never know, I guess, all right? But I haven't disabled it, and it tells me your screen time was up this week. Your screen time was down this week. And my friends, wouldn't that be so helpful for us to say, what if we did a prioritization of screen time? Your life was spent this way this week. Your year was spent this way. I've thought about it as well, is that this week I was thinking, we here in Colorado very much have a liturgy of Colorado. And you know what I mean by that is we wait for the next season to come so we can do the next crazy awesome thing in Colorado. And right now, we even have a word for this. It's called shoulder season, right? Which means it gets too crummy in the mountains to really enjoy it and not nice enough yet to go skiing all the time, right? We see this. And then we can't wait for the fall to come, right? We see the leaves. We wait for the summer. Then we can go hiking and backpacking. And then in the fall, the Broncos are on. So we better make sure we move heaven and earth for those pitiful guys, all right? You know what I'm saying? Like, not as bad as Nebraska. I think we could win. All right, anyway. But anyway, all right. Not as bad as Nebraska? No, we're better than the Broncos. I try to say, again, I forget what I say. Anyway, I should pull myself back in now, all right? But here's the question. Does your life reflect that Jesus is supremely valuable to you? Genuinely. If you did an honest assessment of your life, is Jesus supremely valuable to you? Before you die, I want to. What? Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth pouring out your life for the sake of others? As one commentator said, what the disciples deemed a waste, Jesus deemed most necessary that this should happen. One commentator says, what is our frivolous act of devotion today? What is extravagant in how we live our lives, conduct our priorities, show what we value? And Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a guy who pretty much gave it all, right, dies as he is convicted for an assassination attempt on Hitler's life. Classic Lutheran line. Listen to what Bonhoeffer says. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. And you see this? It's not, being a Christian is not about playing it safe, my friends, but courageously and actively living out the will of God. And Jesus says it, right? Those who lose their life, who waste their life, will find it. And those who try to save their life, hoard their life, pass on the nard for the next generation, this expensive perfume to the next generation, you'll lose it. Jesus says this. Here's what's beautiful. Verse 7. Again, as the disciples are criticizing Mary's extravagance, Jesus said, hey, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. In Matthew 26, the parallel passage goes like this. Listen to this. Jesus, aware of this complaining, like, Mary, why you wasteful idiot? Have a little bit of sense of savings, right? And perspective. Jesus, aware of this, said to him, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. Isn't that incredible? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Isn't that awesome? We're here talking about Mary, pouring it out for Jesus. And she sees Jesus as beautiful, and Jesus recognizes this as a beautiful act. Everyone knows this universally, that sacrifice is beautiful. And when we think about, I remember one of the classic easy ones to remember is so painful and sad is 9/11. And we don't remember the people that are just trying to save their own skin, but we remember the people. I remember this guy. He was known as the man in the red bandana. You can watch a little special on ESPN about it. He played college lacrosse, and he always carried around a red bandana. He worked in the trade centers. I don't know which tower he worked in, but he kept saving people, and I don't remember if he did 2, 3, 4 different missions up and down the stairs, pulling people out of the smoke-infested buildings. And they say, how'd you get out? They're like, I don't know, it was the man in the red bandana. Like, well, that's all we knew. And they pulled Wells Crowther's body out of the rubble, who was the man in the red bandana. Something about sacrifice is always beautiful to the human soul. And here we see that Jesus recognizes Mary's act as beautiful. My buddy Mako says it again like this. Listen to this. In Mary's devotion, she expressed the beautiful to Jesus. What makes us truly beautiful? Listen to this. What makes us not just good, not just right, but beautiful? It is one thing to aspire to make our work, our businesses, our arts, and our political endeavors good and even successful. It's another to aspire to make them beautiful. It's one thing to try to educate and raise our children to be good and successful. But it's another to try to raise them, not razor, raise them to be beautiful. Not superficially beautiful on the outside, but truly beautiful on the inside. Isn't that amazing? What brings value and beauty to the world? My buddy Mako will continue to say, he says, beauty is not cosmetic, amen? Not this one, almost, all right? Beauty is not cosmetic, amen? As much as the billions of dollars we spend trying to make ourselves cosmetically look beautiful, cosmetic beauty, Mako says, will bring about no lasting happiness. What is beautiful? And what are the beautiful acts that we demonstrate motivated by the extravagant love of God in us for others that is beautiful? Are we creating beautiful families, beautiful neighborhoods, beautiful workplaces? Out of the brokenness and the pain and the shame of the world, we can demonstrate the beauty and goodness of God through extravagance. Isn't that amazing? This is exciting stuff, friends. And Jesus here again recognizes this. Again, my buddy Mako recognizes in this moment, this anointing of Jesus, there's really kind of three things at play. There's the anointing, and as kings were properly anointed, I find it fascinating. This is the only anointing that Jesus receives, right? The anointing of a king. Also, often these expensive perfumes were used for wedding feasts and wedding days. And so here's this idea of the bride and the bridegroom being celebrated, that the groom has come, right? And to show ultimately the picture of Christ and the church, his bride, and the longing for the great wedding feast. And Jesus also foretells and says, she's doing it for my burial. Eventually, this body will decompose and break down. And here we see, and who is it at the tomb? Who brings the spices? It's the women who love Jesus. Now, as Jesus is foretelling his death, again, many people really don't think the disciples still got it. They're like, Jesus, you're not gonna have to die. There'll be something else we can do. And we're 1 week out here from Good Friday, friends. Listen to this again from Mako, my buddy Mako. The only earthly possession Christ wore on the cross was the very aroma of the perfume Mary poured upon him. The Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus all could smell her perfume. Such costly perfume was to be saved for her wedding day, to be used only for her bridegroom. Shockingly, she brought it instead to Jesus. She simply took a great risk, trembling in thanksgiving, knowing that the king must be anointed. And they recognized that this expensive perfume would stay on the clothes all week. And the last smells potentially that people would smell of Christ would be the aroma of this perfume in the midst of the blood and the gore at the same time. As my friend says, it was the last truly beautiful fragrance Christ would have smelled as he went to the cross. And Jesus allows this moment to be received and recognized for who he is. It's a beautiful thing. It's a generous thing. It's an extravagant thing. And then Jesus says this, well, again, but you could have given it to the poor, right? We could have done so much more with this expense. And Jesus says this verse. It just feels like, man, Jesus, you're so mean. You don't care about poor people. Verse 8, for the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Isn't it more spiritual to give to the poor than waste these resources? Now, let me say this. I do not believe Jesus is giving us a get out of helping the poor free card. I bet many people have used this proof. Like, see, all right, Jesus, we got Jesus. We always have the poor. All right, just let them go. They're always going to be there. Jesus is actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. And in its context, listen to this from Deuteronomy. This is the law given to the people of God to how do you deal with poor people in your midst. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Did you hear that? Don't leave the poor high and dry. But you shall open your hand to him and lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, listen to this, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, anybody ever done the math in your head before you write a check sometimes? Were you feeling generous? Like, oh, I don't know if I should do this. Feels like a lot, right? Because in the law, there was in the seventh year, there was the forgiveness of debts. So imagine if you were at the end of year six, and you're like, I don't know. Or maybe you're at the beginning of year one, and you're not going to get it paid back for 7 years, right? The seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye looks grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you. Oh, that's you don't want people to pray against you. And you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Here it is, the verse that Jesus quotes. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. In fact, what Jesus will argue in Matthew 25 is how well you care for the poor is how well you cared for Christ himself. And the way that you treat the poor. Jesus here is recognizing this unique moment in space-time history that he is on the way to the cross, that he is worthy of all our devotion and worship and extravagant generosity to his things, that he recognized this. But he's saying, don't neglect the poor. He's not saying, forget about the poor. Do you hear this, right, friends? In fact, again, the way that we treat those who have not is a way that we will show our own faith. And Jesus is recognizing that our proportionality of our love for Jesus can be demonstrated by our generosity. But you need to see this for the moment that it is. That Christ is heading toward the cross. And we worship him. You will not always have me. And we need to recognize that. We go on, it says this in verse 9. Couple of quick things and we're done. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there at this dinner party, they came not only on account of him, I like this, but also to see Lazarus. Wouldn't that be a fun thing to see, right? You can go see this guy that was dead and he's alive again? Let's go. Whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests, listen to this, made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Oh, the irony, friends. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. We talked about this last week, that many of the chief priests were Sadducees. They were a religious sect that believed that there was no resurrection. And now, here's a guy that has been resurrected from the dead. Leon Morris says it like this, for the Sadducees, Lazarus was a double embarrassment. Not only did he cause people to go over to the side of Christ, but he was also a standing condemnation of their doctrine. They denied that there would be a resurrection, and here was a man who had lived through death. What are you going to do? Lazarus will say, you going to kill me? Right? And he would laugh. He'd laugh because death is dead. So my friends, this morning, in quick closing, do you value Jesus? Do you see him as worthy of wasting your life, of giving your life away? That we recognize, that, frankly, that even in the insignificant things, it is how God brings significant out of the insignificant. I think we all want our lives to count. We want our lives to not be wasted fruitlessly. We want to see something of worth come of our lives. I believe that to be true. And then I think at the same time, we're afraid of commitment and the cost. Again, I'm horrible at math, but I am a cost estimator sometimes, right? I'm like, how will this cost me either monetarily, time-wise, emotionally? What am I doing with these things? If I could, I'd like to share a couple of quick photos. Is that cool? Thank you. All right. Thank you. Very quickly. But I think it's helpful to realize that God does significant things out of what would be insignificant. Our friends in Uganda, David and Abby Kaketo, they're some of our ministry partners here at the church. They're doing incredible work. Frankly, we should be praying for them because there is a small Ebola outbreak near right in the districts right where they're at. But just over the last week or two, they hosted 2,800 people from the neighboring villages at their site. And here's a picture of them waiting for medical care. It was awesome, right? 2,800. They were seeing 450 people a day. You can go to the next one here too. What was so cool is they're like, and here we're showing pictures. Here we're praying for people. I think they said about 60 people came to trust Christ. Isn't that awesome through this time? And these are people who have basic common sicknesses and illnesses that go untreated. This one was awesome too because she got a new pair of glasses. She got readers so she could see, right? And I thought, and you could just hold it there for a minute. And then you're hearing all these stories. Man, we can just help these people with peptic ulcers or malaria. We can give them some antivirals. We can help them realize, oh man, you may have HIV. Here's ways we can get you antiretrovirals. I mean, very simple stuff that never gets to these folks, frankly. And here they are pouring out their lives for 2,800 people, friends. And extreme gifts of extravagant generosity that's beautiful to me. That picture to me is so beautiful because she can finally see clearly by the gift of glasses. And then this week on Wednesday, we had 150 to 200 kids. You can show, this is a great picture right here. Well, it's not that great of a picture. Tyler took it, but anyway. Tyler, come on, Tyler. Photo skills, all right. But we had 150, 200 kids at the ice cream party. Here, right, in our own home, right? And these insignificant things are beautifully significant. And then friends, how are we wasting our lives, friends? How is our time, our money, our treasure, our emotions being spent? Are they spent on ourselves or are they spent for the sake of God's kingdom and furthering his purposes? This week, I had a chance to talk. I remember when I became a really hardcore Christian for a while was when I was a freshman in high school. And I got really excited about following Jesus, and I began to pray for my high school football coach. His name was Coach Cray. And I kid you not, I prayed for him like literally every day for a few years. And then, anybody ever stop praying? After a while, you kind of run out, all right? And my grandma texted me last week, said, you need to pray for Coach Cray. He was in ICU, barely able to breathe. I'm like, what the? 75 years old now, that ages me, all right? You know what I'm saying, all right? No, but at 75, and I called him yesterday. I said, Coach, how you doing? He said, well, they found that I have a hole in my heart. And he goes, and last Wednesday, I thought I was going down. He goes, I thought this was the end. He said, I started sweating and couldn't breathe, and it took me in. At first, I go, he called his daughter. I said, well, you should have called 911, all right? But he said, they found a hole in there, they can in my heart and they can fix that. And I said, well, Coach, I'll be praying for you. I've been praying for you on that. And I said, hey, how are you doing with, you going to church anywhere? Things like this. You know, James, I've been going to church. In fact, I might even get baptized. I said, what? All right. I said, Coach, this is awesome. We began to talk the beautiful seeds. Honestly, I'll be no joke with you. The seeds of prayer and of faith that I prayed 25 years ago. Are you coming? That's aging me again, right there, right? Are coming to fruition in Coach Cray's life. Maybe we'll baptize him here. I don't know, all right? But we had a beautiful conversation about the gospel. And my friends, I want to waste my life on stuff like that. And you can waste your life on that, and you'll find it to be incredibly fulfilling. And the acts of extravagant generosity and service that you can do with your family, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, the world needs to see extravagant beauty, friends. In a hoarding, selfish, ugly world, we can demonstrate the beauty of Christ. Kenda Cressy Dean says it like this. Listen to this. When our lives are so bound up with Christ that the Holy Spirit gives us more of God's love than we can fathom or hold, This is how we become Christ's witnesses, awash in God's wasteful love, overwhelmed by divine grace. We cannot keep quiet and we cannot keep it to ourselves. Listen to this. Such reckless, godly giving is wasteful, but never wasted. This is how God enters the world through people like us, brothers and sisters. May we find ways this week to demonstrate the extravagant beauty of God through crazy acts of frivolous generosity. And then it goes back to really quickly, it's never really actually about the quantity, but the quality of the gift, isn't it? Because I remember Jesus says there were some rich dudes pouring a bunch of money into the temple offering boxes. And there walked up a poor little old widow who had 2 copper coins, I think it says. And you hear those things fall into the box, and she says, this one has given more than the others. And so whatever we have, may we offer it back as a gift to God and thanks for who he is and see Jesus for who he is and offer that the sacrifice of praise to the King, God in heaven. I pray that we would see you as extremely valuable above all. And Lord, as we enter into a time of confession and reflection, that you would show in our hearts, reveal in our hearts, Lord, our lack of prioritization. Maybe, Lord, our frankly idolatry of prioritizing other things above you, other people above you, other relationships, other values, Lord, that do not align ultimately with your kingdom. So wherever you're at, as we do each week, we take time for confession, reflection, and prayer. And let's take time now and ask the Lord to search our hearts together.